We're calling our series in the Gospel of John, Signs of Life, and we're using different signs or different icons to sort of govern our journey through the Gospel of John, and we are now into the sign of light. Light features prominently in the passage that we're going to look at today in John chapter 8 and further on into John 8 and on into John chapter 9. So we want to be thinking about light, and of course, Jesus is the light of the world. That's our passage today. I'd like to begin with a quote from a fellow named Al Andrews, who now leads a ministry to recording artists. He went on a blind date. He actually flew in for the blind date, and here's what happened. "I was captivated with this woman. As hard as I tried, I couldn't find something wrong with her, something that would give me an excuse to run away. One evening during that first visit, which lasted several days, I awoke suddenly in the middle of the night. My heart was racing, and I was covered in sweat. With the panic came a familiar feeling of dread. I'm making a big mistake, I thought. What if she's not the right one? I need to get out of here. I'd had these kinds of thoughts before and eventually felt this panic in every other relationship I'd had with a woman. Each time the feeling led to my withdrawal. I had assumed that they were an indication that something was wrong with the relationship. They were warning signs to be heeded. But the feeling had never appeared only 2 days into a relationship. This was too soon. If I had had access to a car that night, I might have tried to escape to the airport. Without one, I decided instead to pray." Have any of you felt like Al Andrews, perhaps in a relationship, perhaps in some other sphere of life? Have you felt, or do you currently feel, paralyzed by fear? You feel as if maybe there's something that you should do, maybe that you want to do that excites you, but it terrifies you and you remain in place. Is there someone who can get us off the dime? Is there someone who can get us moving in the right direction? In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaks to a crowd. And if we listen carefully to what Jesus says, we'll also realize that he is speaking to us. So you want to turn there. We're going to look at John chapter 8, verse 12, on into verse 30. This is a long passage, but it has a theme verse, that being verse 12. So we're going to spend most of our time in verse 12, and then we'll fill out with a few comments later on in the rest of the passage. First of all, then, John chapter 8, verse 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Let me read it again. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Okay, I have a question for all of you, and all of you get to answer this question, and you get to speak publicly. The answer to this question is very easy. Okay, here's the question. Who is the light of the world? And everyone said?
Jesus.
Oh, you are all graduates of the PBC Sunday School program, perhaps. Or you have just read the verse and you understand the answer to that verse. If, however, that question was asked to the Pharisees, who later on in our passage challenged Jesus, if you asked the question to the Pharisees, who is the light of the world, they would have answered, we are. They would have answered, Israel is the light of the world, and they would have been just as correct then as you are today. For if you look at the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah in the servant songs talks about the servant of the Lord who is the light of the world. The servant of the Lord is the light of the world, and he clearly identifies the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 40 to 55 as Israel. Israel is the servant of the Lord. As the servant of the Lord, Israel is the light of the world. Israel is supposed to open blind eyes. Israel is supposed to liberate those who dwell in the dungeon of darkness. Israel is the light of the world, meaning it is supposed to shed God's light into the world so that the world would be attracted to Israel, the world would be attracted to God, and the world would experience the salvation of the Lord through Israel. However, Isaiah could recognize a problem in his own day. And he could predict the future and see that it was going to continue to be a problem. Israel had become blind. Israel had turned away from the living God to worship false gods. Israel then became part of the darkness. The solution to the problem became part of the problem. Now, Jesus comes along in the first century and says, I am the light of the world. Everything that Israel was supposed to be, Jesus is. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus succeeds where Israel failed. Israel had a covenant relationship with the Lord to be the light of the world. Israel abandons its covenant. Jesus takes up the mantle. He is the true Jew. He is the faithful Israelite who brings the light to the world. What does light do? Mostly, light enables you to see. If it's dark, you can't see. If it's light, you can see. You can see things around you. You can see what is real. And this is what Jesus does as the light of the world. He enables you to see reality. The reality of who God is, the reality of God's existence, the reality of God's love. And he also enables you to see the reality of the world as it is, not as the world thinks it is or as the world would like to see itself. How then is Jesus the light of the world? By virtue of what he says and what he does. He speaks the truth. He opens his mouth and he speaks the truth. He sheds light on the human condition. He sheds light on the nature of who God is by virtue of what he says. And he says some many difficult things that are hard for us to grasp and hard for us to believe, and because they hurt so much. Oftentimes his words are penetrating and they are hurtful, at least at first, because they speak of reality, and reality at first isn't always easy to believe in and to appreciate. He is also the light by virtue of what he does. And primarily and supremely, what he does is goes to the cross. He goes to the cross and he suffers for humanity. He suffers for human need. So, what does Jesus do? First of all, he speaks and he demonstrates and he shows that the world is needy. Second of all, he goes to the cross and he demonstrates that God is loving. He demonstrates that God, in his love, meets the human need. So you need both aspects of that truth, do you not? You need to be told the problem, and you need a solution to the problem. Jesus, in view of the fact that he is the light of the world, does both. He demonstrates that we are desperately needy. He also demonstrates that God is desperately loving. So around here, we don't really like being told that we're needy so much. We don't really like being told that we are dependent. Around here, we prize independence. We don't want anyone sticking their nose in our business. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We want to be able to call our own shots. We want to be able to determine for ourselves right from wrong. And we don't want anybody messing with our lives. In many ways, Billy Joel, in his old song, My Life, sings for all of us. I don't need you to worry for me because I'm all right. I don't want you to tell me it's time to come home. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Our preference for independence is understandable because who can be trusted all the time in every circumstance to always act with our best intentions at heart? Who is going to always know the truth and be able to speak the truth in a loving way, in an understandable way? Who is going to do that all the time? The answer, of course, is no one. On the other hand, the answer is Jesus. He's the only one. He is the light of the world. He always speaks the truth, and he always lives out the truth. Jesus can be trusted. He is the only one who can be completely trusted 100% of the time to tell you the truth. He is the light of the world. He tells us the truth even if it hurts us, and he goes to the cross even if it hurts him. Can you see? Can you see the light? Can you see that you are desperately needy? Even the most independent of us one day can't keep ourselves from dying. And then when you die, what happens? Then for sure, you're going to need Jesus, and you're going to know that you need Jesus. Can you see? Can you see the light? Can you see that God is desperately loving? Can you see that God loves us so much that he wants to meet that need? Jesus not only identifies the need, he meets the need. Can you see that you can trust Jesus? Can you see that you can trust him for the next step? You might not know what that next step is, but can you trust Jesus for the next step, whatever that step is? We walk in a dark world. It's dark out there. We can't see where we're going. We can't see ahead of us. It's dark out there. We can't see what's ahead. We are moving forward into that darkness, and we don't know the future. It's dark, it's black, it's confusing. We don't know. We can be worried about the future because it's dark out there. So because we don't know the future, because it is dark out there, many of us think we can sort of dispel the darkness if we just plan enough, if we just prepare enough, if we just think things through enough, if we get a plan, if we get our 1, 2, 3, 4, 5s in order, if we get the A, B, C, D thing down right, if we consider all of the possibilities out there and get everything in order, then perhaps we can dispel the darkness, then things can become clearer for us. But we know instinctively that forethought never mitigates against the possibility of disaster. Therefore, many of us are anxious much of the time because we know we can't prepare for disaster. Al Andrews, instead of running, he prayed. I asked God to remove the anxiety. He didn't. I asked him to give me a sign. He remained silent. The panic continued into the night. It was an anguishing and frightening time. After a time of waiting and wrestling, something very new came out of me. These feelings are inaccurate, I yelled. I'm 34 years old and sick of running from women. I'm lonely because my panic always wins. I like her, and I'm not leaving this time. I was in a battle, and I knew it. I also knew that the fight I was having was bigger than this relationship. It involved something more. It involved my stubbornness, my fear to move, my lack of willingness to take a risk, my tendency to flee from passion. He's like many of us in the sphere of relationships and in all spheres of life, afraid to move forward. He recognized that his fear was bigger than this particular relationship, that it dominated his whole life. He was stuck in one place. The truth is that we cannot dispel the darkness in the distance. No matter how much we pray, no matter how much we plan, no matter how much we ask for signs, it is still dark in the distance. Jesus says, however, if we follow him, we will not walk in the darkness. How can that be? Because if we follow him, we will have the light. We can't see off into the distance. It is dark in the distance, but think about this. As you move forward, if you have Jesus, if you are following him, as you move forward, you have the light. The light is with you here in the present. And for the next step, the light is with you. It doesn't dispel the darkness off in the distance, but you have the light with you. You have the light you need for the next step. You can't see ahead, but you have the light. Jesus shows us what we need to see when we need to see it. He is the light of the world. He shows us what we need to see when we need to see it. You cannot trust in any specific outcome. Many of us would like to do that. Many of us would like to think that if I do this particular thing or this set of things, this outcome is going to result. You cannot trust in a specific outcome. You can trust in Jesus. That changes life, doesn't it? It makes life a journey of discovery. Who knows what's up around the bend? Who knows what you're going to see next? Is that terrifying? Perhaps. If you have the light of life with you, if you have Jesus with you, he's going to shed light on your path wherever you go, and he's going to be with you, and that's what you need. And who knows what we're going to see? Who knows the great things the Lord is going to show us? Who knows the hard things that the Lord is going to show us? And who knows what the Lord is going to do through those hard things? Thrilling? Absolutely. Terrifying? Perhaps. We have to trust Jesus. Rather, should I say, we get to trust Jesus each step of the way. If we knew the future, that would spoil everything. That would spoil our relationship with the Lord. Because we don't know the future, because it is dark out there in the future, we get to be with Jesus each step of the way. We get to trust Him. We get to have fellowship with Him. We get to have intimacy with Him each step of the way. The answer to Billy Joel's My Life is an even older song, Louisa Stead's 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, and to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus is not only the light of the world, if we walk with Him, we have with us the light of life. What does that mean, the light of life? It means that Jesus leads us into everything that the Father has for us, especially relationship with the Father, especially relationship with the Son. And Jesus leads us into life, into everything that the Father has for us. That does not mean that life isn't going to be hard. That doesn't mean that that your most cherished hopes and dreams won't go up in flames. It does mean that whatever happens, you're going to have Jesus with you. And whatever happens, He's going to lead you into life. He's going to lead you to the Father. He's going to lead you to Himself. And He is going to give you the light that you need for the next step. Some, however, prefer the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. Some, in Jesus' day and in our day, prefer to live in darkness. How is that? John 8, verse 13. So the Pharisees said to Him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to Him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, but no one arrested Him because His hour had not yet come. So He said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will He kill Himself, since He says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So they said to Him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from Him." They did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." And as he was saying these things, many people believed in Him. So here we have the Pharisees, and the light of the world is right in front of them, and they can't see it. They can't see Him. They can't embrace who He is. Why is that? They are blinded by their own agendas. They have their own vision for life. They have their own vision for what the Messiah is supposed to look like. So when the light of the world comes to them, helping them, prodding them, challenging them, they can't see it. They can't see Him. They can't embrace Him as the light of the world. They will not take the next step. which for them would be the first step in their journey with Jesus. Today, many are blinded by their own agendas. They have their own vision for life. They have their own vision for the world, and they don't want Jesus messing with it. And they can't embrace Jesus. They have questions. Yes, they have questions, but they have answers to the questions. They have these questions in order to push back against the light. They have questions, and they have answers to their own questions, which they assume undermine and discredit faith in Jesus. Questions like, how can Jesus be the only way? Questions like, how can a good God send people to hell? Questions like, what about gay marriage? Questions like, how can a good God allow all of this suffering in the world? Questions like, what about all the hypocrites in the church? What about giving Jesus a hearing? Just listen to Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. He is the light of the world. He speaks truth. Listen to the purity of the words of Jesus and see what that does for you. Many people simply will not take the next step, which for them would be the first step in their journey with Jesus. Those of us, however, who have walked with Jesus, who have taken some steps with Jesus, have no reason to be smug. For we too tend to crowd out the light, don't we? We too push back against the light. There have been times in my life when I was absolutely convinced that I was completely right, only to discover later that I was completely wrong. And I'll bet you have been there too. So those of us who follow Jesus have no reason to be smug or proud or arrogant. And when we become smug or proud or arrogant, we become part of the darkness. All of us, every one of us, needs to hear the words of Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Is it possible for those of us who are lost in the darkness to see the light? The Pharisees couldn't see the light. There is a story, however, about another Pharisee. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He saw the light. In fact, he was blinded by the light. The light appeared to him, shone from heaven, and the light spoke. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This man was ravenous in his persecution of followers of Jesus. And the light appeared to him, and he was literally blinded. And his blindness mirrored his spiritual condition. It was because he was spiritually dark. That's why he became blind. He couldn't see. However, by the time Ananias laid hands on him, this man believed. He believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the light of the world. And scales, or something like scales, fell from his eyes, and then he regained his sight. And after this blinding encounter with the light, everything looked different for this man. And of course, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle and wrote beautifully and eloquently in the New Testament about Jesus as the light of the world. He took the next step, which for him was the first step. Al Andrews, instead of running, he prayed, and when he prayed, he also confessed. Here's what he said. My panic, though significant and strong, was never my final reality. The fears were a convenient excuse I used in order to keep me from moving. I was attracted to Nita, and I enjoyed the weekend. I was intrigued with her and wanted to pursue her. I didn't want to retreat because of an unexplained fear that was more useful than true. That night I prayed a different prayer. I confessed my own cowardice and the harm I had done to others because of it. I prayed that I would fight well against my desire to retreat and that I would love. I went to sleep, awaking the next morning with a new commitment. 6 months later, Nita and I were engaged, and in a year, we were married. The choice was to move in spite of fear, proceeding into the chaotic, thrilling, risky darkness of relationships. Let me read that last sentence again. The choice was to move in spite of fear, proceeding into the chaotic, thrilling, risky darkness of relationships. It's dark out there, but we who follow Jesus have the light of life. Is there a step you need to take? Is there a step you want to take? Is there something that frightens you but also thrills you? Oftentimes, that's a good sign. Not always is it a sign from God, but oftentimes it is. Is there something that you need to do that both thrills you and frightens you? That's an opportunity for faith. Take that step. Take that step into the darkness. Is it a relational step, as it was for Al Andrews? Do you need to move towards someone? Do you need to be vulnerable with someone? Do you need to move towards some group? Is that step vocational? Does it have something to do with your work or something to do with your school? Is that step missional? Does it have something to do with bringing the love of Jesus to the world in word or deed? Is it some other kind of step that you need to take? Don't worry about the next 10 steps. Worry about the next step. Don't worry about the next step. Just pray about it and take the next step. If you think about 10 steps ahead, you're going to get paralyzed. You're going to do that planning and preparation thing again. And that gets you nowhere except in the same place. That's where it gets you. Think about the next step. We walk with Jesus. Walking with Jesus, what does it involve? Steps. One step after another. For some of you, perhaps, like Saul of Tarsus, you need to take that first step of faith to believe in Jesus, to believe that he is the light of the world, to listen to the purity of his words and to understand what he has done for you. And you need to step into the darkness and discover a new light, discover who Jesus is. You need to take that first step of faith. It's dark out there, but Jesus is the light, and we carry the light with us as we move forward into the darkness. Step into the darkness, trusting that Jesus will show you what you need to see when you need to see it. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to have a time of life together. That is when we share our lives with one another, share our hearts. Let me make an observation. About 10% of you like doing this, and about 90% of you don't like doing it. About 90% of you, maybe, I don't know what the percentage is, are afraid to do it, understandably speaking, understandably so. But perhaps for you, maybe a step of faith might be to raise your hand and say, I have something to say. I have something the Lord has shown me. I have something that's on my heart that I would like to speak to my friends about. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for being the light of the world and for showing us what we need to see when we need to see it. Thank you that we can worship together, that we have the light of Jesus with us. It's dark out here, dark out there, but it's light in here because Jesus is here and we are worshiping him. We have more to our worship service, and so I pray that you be with us in our songs, in our offering, in our sharing. In Jesus' name, amen.